Now I'm going to read Romans 12, verses 6 to 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Now this passage is one of several in Paul's epistles that deal with the gifts of the Spirit to believers. Some of these were miraculous, some not. Some have passed away, some have not. But they were all exercised when Paul wrote this letter. And the whole passage here in Romans 12 is written for our spiritual benefit. Further, let's notice that most of the gifts here enumerated are graces which all Christians should manifest to some degree, but which God has given to some in a very marked degree. One more thing before I go into the passage verse by verse. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:31, covet earnestly the best gifts. Now it is true that some of the gifts to which he refers have since been done away by God himself. But what about those that remain? Should we not covet these? Should we not ask God to use us, each one, to the greatest possible capacity? Now then, verse 6 of Romans 12. You'll remember that in Romans 12, verse 4, the apostle points out that the body has many members, all with different offices or functions. So, in verse 6, we, the members of his body, have gifts differing, he says, according to the grace that is given to us. Let's not find fault with other believers because they're not just like us. We're so prone to do this. Many complain about the mistakes of others while they have greater mistakes themselves. Perhaps you've heard of a saw who complained that the hammer was too loud, and the hammer that the saw was too sharp. The sandpaper complained that the ruler was too exact, and the ruler that the sandpaper was always rubbing things the wrong way. And so one tool found fault with the other, with all the rest. But they were all needed, for each one had a particular part in the construction of the building. And so it is with the members of the body of Christ. We have all different natures and different gifts from God, but he has a special place for each one. So he says in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. What was the gift of prophecy? Well, a prophet was simply a spokesman. That is even a better word. People, when they think of prophecy, think of prediction. And this is incorrect. A prophet is simply a spokesman. In this case, a spokesman for God. And the Spirit inspired certain men to give revelations from God before the Scriptures were completed. In those days, a man could stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," without pointing to any Scripture. He had just received a definite and distinct revelation from God directly. Now this was the gift of prophecy. But today the word of God is complete, and this gift has been withdrawn. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says clearly, whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away, says the original. So be careful for any man who says that he has a new revelation from God which is not found in the Bible. Of course, while the miraculous gift of prophecy has been withdrawn, God still has his spokesmen who preach the word, and these, like the Pentecostal prophet, should exercise this gift according to the proportion of faith. Now, the apostle refers back to verse 3, where he warns believers not to be high-minded, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Pride always tends to creep in, does it not? Even among us who proclaim God's word. And we must guard against this. So when we prophesy, that is, when we act as God's spokesman, of course, always preaching the word, we must be careful to do it according to the measure of faith or according to the gift of grace that God has given to us. Now, in verse 7, he speaks of the service that we may render in the things of God. The word ministry is really deaconship, the performance of material and physical service for the work of God. Right here in this building, we have tablets, or tables, I should say, cabinets, and other pieces of furniture that were constructed by men who simply loved the Lord and did it to further his cause. Now, this is good, says Paul. It's all part of the ministry of the members of the one body. I couldn't do carpenter work, but another can. I couldn't build a really good-looking cabinet, but a cabinet maker can. So he says, each one stir up the gift that is in you. Now, the same is true of teaching in verse 7. He says, do you do teaching? Well, then wait on your teaching. Some believers just have the gift of leading others into the truth of God. And these are not necessarily professional teachers, beloved. They may have businesses that they operate, but they have this gift from God. And that's good, says God's word. Use the gift according to the measure of the faith that God has given you and according to the measure of his grace in giving it. Now, do you recall the case of Aquila and Priscilla? They were business people, but they had Bible classes in their home, or homes, I should say, for they moved on at least two occasions. They had a way of helping others to understand the Word of God. Acts 18:26 tells us how they were used to show even the great preacher Apollos the way of God more perfectly. Well, thank God for the gift of teaching. Verse 8 says the same about those who have the gift to exhort, he that exhorteth on exhortation. To use the word, to appeal to the will is exhortation. That is, to use God's word, to appeal to man's will. This he calls exhortation, and few indeed have this gift. Most of us tend to offend people when we begin exhorting them. But some, especially among older Christians, just have this gift. They know how to exhort their younger brethren and sisters and their fellow men in Christ. If you have this gift, says the word, use it for the glory of God. Then in verse 8, we come to the subject of giving. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Isn't that beautiful? Not with pretense or ostentation, expecting nothing in return, no fuss or ado. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Isn't it most interesting to notice that giving is listed here as one of the gifts of the Spirit? Every single Christian ought to be generous contributor to the work of the Lord. He gave his all. He gave himself for us. He shed his precious blood and died to save us. How much we owe to him. But we're all different in this respect, too. Some Christians are just so accustomed to spending on themselves that they don't seem to realize their responsibility to their Lord. Others don't spend it upon themselves. In fact, they live very frugally, but only so that they can put it away for themselves. And they very carefully mete out what they feel they ought to give to the Lord. This is just as bad, for such people generally give only out of a sense of duty and therefore do not give under grace as they should. They don't rejoice in making sacrifices for him. In their inner hearts, they really begrudge the Lord their gifts. In some cases, they don't have the faith to make real sacrifices for him. But then there are those who have the gift of giving. They have always been generous-hearted Christians. and the gift of giving a gift that will make God's heart glad and their own. And they do it year after year after year with great joy. Financially, these faithful people are the backbones of the cause of Christ. If it weren't for them, we wouldn't get anywhere. We wouldn't get to first base, as we say. Paul tells us of a whole group that possess this gift, the churches of Macedonia. Do you remember that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 2? How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty combined to abound unto the riches of their liberality. For, Paul says, to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. In other words, they wanted to give more than Paul would accept, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. But in the next verses, the apostle indicates that this is one of those gifts we should all earnestly covet. Listen what he writes now to these Corinthians. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would finish in you this same grace also. In other words, Timothy was there for the second time to awaken in these people, these niggardly, worldly Corinthian believers, the grace of giving. Then he goes on in verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. So while some naturally have the gift of giving, others, all of us, ought to seek to cultivate this gift. This is of primary importance to the work of the Lord. It costs money to get the message of God out to others. Now, we have two more gifts to consider in this package, in this passage, I should say. Romans 12, verse 8, he that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. So the overseership of the Church of Christ is not only an office, it is also a divine gift. Sad it is when men without this gift are elected as bishops and overseers of the church. Notice that he doesn't say the overseer should rule with compassion or understanding. A man who has the gift will naturally do this. But he does emphasize diligence in this office. This is why one of the essential qualifications of the bishop is that he must rule well his own household. Now, parents know that more than anything else, this takes diligence. The parents who think that love and understanding are all it takes to run well an ordered family soon learn differently. It also takes discipline, and discipline requires eternal vigilance or diligence. Needless to say, discipline is woefully lacking in the church today. We need more teaching on this subject, more overseers who will give diligence to ruling well the household of God, for we're living in a very permissive day when almost anything is allowed, and the greatest sins receive no more than a little slap on the wrist. Finally, he that showeth mercy, let him do it with cheerfulness. If you're going to forgive a man, don't do it in an imperious, condescending way. Don't make much of it. Do it gladly and humbly, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Well, there are many aspects to the service of Christ, are there not? The Christian life is so big, that none of us can live it all. It takes all of us to even begin to live it, to carry out its precepts fairly well. But if you're not saved, if you have no personal relationship to Christ, if you're not a member of His blessed body, don't you try to earn His favor by doing things for Him. Many people who have died and who have on their tombstones epitaphs that tell about their faithfulness to church work and to the church are never going to see the inside of heaven, will be cast out eternally from the presence of God. Why? Because they tried to earn salvation by works. You can't earn His favor by doing things for Him. God would accept your service until you first let Him do something for you, until you first let Him save you. Think that through. In Romans 4:5, the apostle says, "To him that worketh not, but believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness." That's a strong verse, is it not? We have the same idea in Titus 3:5. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." Even when our Lord was on earth and they were practicing the kingdom program in which God gave man so many things to do, the Lord Jesus said there'll be some who someday will say, "Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? Didn't I serve you well?" And he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And he'll call them, "Ye cursed." Why? Because they didn't do what he asked them to do. In every age, salvation has been by grace through faith. And anything that man has done in response to God's requirements, those were the true demonstrations of faith. When God said to Abel, "Bring me a blood sacrifice and I'll accept you," Abel did it, and he was counted righteous. When he said to Abraham, "I'm going to multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is by the seashore," Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. When God said to the children of Israel through Moses, "If you keep my law, then you'll be a peculiar people unto me above all nations, for all the earth is mine," those who sought to keep that law because God had said that, they were the saved people. When God said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins," those who repented and were baptized in response to His requirements were saved. But today He says, "Do nothing. Lay your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him alone, gloriously complete. It is now not by works of righteousness. It is to him that worketh not." Salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, says Ephesians 2:8-9. And the 10th verse says, "For we are his creation," his workmanship, his creation, "created in Christ Jesus by God," you see, "unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should live in them."